Okay, we're in Lachim Aleph. We are learning the seventh parak. We're up to Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Verse 31, which is found on page 76. This parak, as we've been discussing for quite a few weeks already, we've been discussing all the great details of how the Beis HaMikdash was constructed, and more specifically, through one craftsman, one person who was an expert in copper by the name of Hira. We mentioned the last week of a huge Olympic-sized swimming pool, but its purpose was to immerse oneself into it in order to purify themselves before doing the avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. And we saw the unusual way it was fashioned, which it had 12 bulls, three on each side. We said that it corresponded to different things, possibly to the Shvatim, to the point that it was the tribes, which we said that this was such a large body of water that was actually called the Yam. The Yam Shel Shlomo, the Sea of King Solomon. So now that that's the large pool, and now we're going to discuss 10 smaller bodies of water, or lavers, in which one would also cleanse themselves, which were just smaller, which we'll see ultimately were put on opposite sides. So, as we continue on page 76 with Pasuk Lamed Aleph, we're going to be continuously referring to a picture of the stand, which is going to be the next few sentences, which will be on page 77. So let's begin on page 76, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Bufihu mebeis lakoy seres v'lamalo ba'alma. Says, regarding to the opening of the base, which was in the center of this stand that was created, which on top of it will be putting this actual laver where a person will wash, but this is the stand. So the very top of this area was an amma high, which means that from the point in which the structure ended to the very top of it, all the way up to another amma, let's say 2 feet, that is where it went all the way up to the top. Again, to see the picture, there was these two parts of copper which curved around, which almost like held this laver together, this basin, if you will, which held all the water. So that was an amma from that point up, 1 cubit. And then the verse continues and says, Ufiha agul, and regarding its actual, the area which it held, this laver was round. Masse kain, amma v'chatzi ha'amma. If you would measure the diameter from one side to the next of this circle, it's an amma and a half, 1.5 cubits. V'gamo piha miklaos, as well as when it came to this base, it had many beautiful designs around it. We'll discuss what some of them are. Regarding the frame, which was underneath it, it was square, it was not round. Again, to see the picture, you would get an understanding of exactly what this is referring to. So the frame was square, and then above it was this circular area which was going to hold this, where the laver, where this water would be placed, and that was round. And that was some of the dimensions. Pasuk Lamed Beis continues. The Arbas Wafanim, there were 4 wheels, Limitachas Limiskaros, which was underneath the frame, Viados Wafanim Bamchona, and the axles of the wheels were also built into the stand, so that the axle went straight from one wheel to the next, and there was 2 wheels, another 2 wheels in the front of it, and the axles what held was right underneath the frame of this structure. The kaimas ha'oifan ha'echad, and the height of 1 wheel, amma v'chatzi ha'amma, was 1.5 cubits. So if you look at this picture on page 77, you'll say that this is a mistake. Because if you see the way that the picture is made on the top of page 77, the wheel is not 1.5 cubits. The wheel is 1.5 plus 1.5. The wheel is 3 cubits. don't know if you see it on the top of page 77, that it says 1.5 and 1.5. Only half of the wheel had the height of 1.5.
The radius is
1.5. Right, and that's not what, right, but that's not, right, but it doesn't say that. It says in the plus, the koimas oifan, the whole height of the wheel was 1.5. But it's not true, it was 3. So if you look at the English over here, on page 77, on the right side toward the bottom, it says, where it says 32, this was the height of the wheel from the ground to its hub. Thus, the entire wheel is actually 3 cubits high. So says Rashi and the Ramban. Scripture gives the height of the axle upon which the stand was placed. Thus, the stand was 1.5 cubits above the ground. In other words, the wheel, of course, was 3 cubits high. But the reality is that the only part which was separated from the stand was 1.5 cubits. Because it was from the hub, which was the center of the wheel, that's what connected to the stand. So underneath it was 1.5 cubits. So therefore, in fact, the wheel was 3, but the significance of 1.5 is referring to it was 1.5 cubits above the ground. Okay, so that's the first part that's mentioned. Continuing Pasuk Lam Gimel, regarding the craftsmanship, the way that these wheels were made, it was Kamasi Oifan HaMerkava, the same way that a chariot's wheel was made, and as we discussed last week, maybe it's Masa Merkava, Ezekiel's envision of the wheel. What exactly do you need wheels? It's not going anywhere. It's in the Beis HaMikdash. You don't need to transport from place to place. So there's tremendous symbolism of what a wheel represents, connecting to the vision that Ezekiel had, the vision of the Chashmal, of being able to see this great vision of God. Continuing in the next page, what were the 4 parts that made this wheel? Yedosa v'gabehem v'chishukehem v'chishureihem hakul mutzak. The axles, hubs, rims, and spokes, they're all made out of this copper. And if you want to know, for all those people that haven't taken Car Mechanics 101 and don't know all the different parts of a wheel, on page 79 we have a nice picture of a wheel, and it discusses and shows you where each part is. The yados is the axles in the center, the gaben, which is the hubs, that's what we said, that the wheel was measured from the hub down, which is 1.5 cubits, which is 3 total. And then you have the chashukim, the rims on the outside of the wheel, and the chashurim, which is the spokes. And the symbolism that some people say of spokes in general of a wheel is that when it comes to, if we look, envision that Kadosh Baruch Hu reaching the goal, which is the center, the nucleus, is reaching spirituality, there's not necessarily one derech to accomplish this. Just like the spokes of a wheel, there are many different ways. There's 70 facets of the Torah. So it's not one correct answer. There's more than one approach. And that's the symbolism of the spokes of a wheel. That if one wishes to get to the center, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to go through one direction. There's many ways to be able to accomplish that which needs to be accomplished.
Excuse me, Rabbi, what exactly is the labor? Isn't that the big picture?
Mm-hmm. That we're going to see starting Pasuk Lam Ches.
From which they wash the hands.
Right.
Because they're not describing that yet. Are they going
to describe it? Right, this is only referring to the stand in which the labor will be housed.
Right.
So right now we have to first discuss the actual stand, which, again, if you see on page 77, it has everything except for the actual place where you would put the labor where the water is. This is the stand in which it's held.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what's being discussed now. And then we will, again, in Pasuk Lam Ches, discuss how that was constructed, which is not as complex as this chariot, as it sounds. Pasuk Lam Dalet. So again, we have the wheels we were just discussing at length, the significance of how exactly it was made. Now we continue the Pasuk Lam Dalet. V'arba k'seifos el arba pinois, that there were 4 shafts on arba pinois, says the Mesudas Tzion is zavios, which is corners, is on all 4 sides. Hamachayno echas, on each of the stands, because we're going to see that there were 10 in total. There were 10 areas in which one washed, not including the sea, the yam. Min hamachayno k'seifos. So there were, was on the stand of where its shafts came. In the top of the stand, there was half an amma was its height, saviv all around. So, well, let's just finish this pasuk and we'll go back to the picture. The al rosh hamachona yisod yaseh misigroseh hamimena. And regarding the top of the stands, it had rods and frames all around it. So we're up to pasuk lamed vav, but this is talking about the actual stand. If you look on page 77, which we said already, the diameter, which is the part which is on the top and the center, is 1.5 cubits in diameter. But you can also see its height. It says on the side on page 77, 1.5. That's what this pasuk just said. Right, that's the whole purpose of this pasuk, is describing the actual stand was 0.5 cubit tall. So it was about, again, if a cubit is 2 feet, it's about 1 foot high. Okay. All right. This is, again, just describing all the details of how this was constructed and all of its dimensions. Pasuk Lamed Vav. V'yifatach al haluchos yidoyseha v'yal misigroyseha. So it tells us that when it came to this these boards, there was engraved in it on these tablets and the frames, Mr. Gosset, the frames, different designs. Kruvim, which were the cherubs, the angel-like figures of people, of children, lions, as well as timarois. A tamar is a date or date palm tree. Kemar ish liyois saviv. Like a person, a man who's embracing another. Saviv all around. So those, all those different pictures, or again, as we discussed it numerous times, is ways that a person should be able to derive inspiration by looking at these various images. And as we saw, Saviv means all the way around it. There were pictures of like a person who is embracing another. That's what it means. And as we mentioned. With the last week in English on page 77, the significance, not necessarily, not to get about the animals and the lions and things like that, which there's also symbolism, we talked about, was connected to God's throne, how God has these four different powerful things on each side of his throne. But it says, regarding embracing couples, it says these images, I'm on page 77, just because this is what we said before, symbolize the intense love between God and Israel. This metaphor for the mutual affection between God and his people is also the theme of Song of Songs, which was composed by Solomon. We mentioned that the reason why, one of the reasons why God gave us the opportunity to be able to have relationships is so that we'll be able to channel such an emotion, to be able to be in touch with certain emotions of love, so we'll be able to use that also when we serve God. A person closes them off, themselves off from those emotions and feelings, then you're not able to love God either. You won't be able to love God in the same way. To be able to channel those emotions also for the service of God. So that's a gift that Hashem gave us, so that we'll be able to enhance our service of Him, as well as to turn it around, and also when it comes to our relationships, to bring God into our relationships at the same time.
It's
also that symbolism. They're facing one another. They're touching one another. They're not distant.
That's
right. Exactly. So that's the idea. That's what we're supposed to strive for. To be constantly in open communication and to be seeing eye to eye. Pasuk Lamed Zayin. And it says Kazos. So he did this not just for one stand, but he did it for 10. So fortunately, they're not different ones. We also have more psukim, which we'll discuss each one. But they're all the same, one casting, one measure, and one form for all of them. So all 10 of these washing stations look the same, or at least all 10 stands in which the washing station would be placed upon it were all the same. Now we continue with Pasuk Lamed Ches to actually discuss what was put upon these stands, which of course was the labor of these areas to wash. V'yasa sar kiros, pasuk lamed ches, verse 38. Kiros nechoshes. And he made 10 of these copper lavers or washing areas, which were made out of copper. And how much water did it contain? Arboim bas yachol hakir ho'echad. It was able to hold specifically, and we'll see the significance of this number, which will have to do with Shavuos, 40 measures, that 40 bath measures, as it says here, for each of these washing stations. Arba ba'ama hakir echad. Each of them were 4 cubits high. Kir echad al machona ha'achas l'eser ha'machonos. There was one of these washing stations, obviously it was put on each of these stands, and there were 10 stands total, so therefore there's these 10 washing stations.
What okay. was the difference between the big one and the little ones?
The big one was to put
their
feet in.
And the little one also to wash their hands.
Oh,
just
for
the hands?
It was
the
like
little one just for the hands?
Yeah, the big one just for the feet.
Probably there must have been a water source, because I had to move towards the water source.
If you look on page 77, which I didn't read this, which I probably should have, on the very bottom left it says, 31-38, it says, these verses are parallel to Divrei Hayomim and Chronicles. In addition to the sea, which was described above, which we discussed last week, Solomon made these 10 small lavers that the Kohanim would use to wash their hands and feet and to rinse the parts of the sacrificial animals that were to be offered on the altar.
So this is just for the Kohanim? Just for the animals?
Apparently so.
So what was the sea for? This was for the hands and feet.
It was also for the Kohanim. Its purpose was all, its sake was also for the Kohanim.
That was a mikvah.
It's the
Kohanim.
They would go into it
before going in. That was after the blood.
Look on page 73.
Right, and that's what I'm looking at as well.
Between 23 and 26.
Go ahead.
By sanctifying their hands and feet, which represents the upper and lower extremities of God, the servants of God symbolize their devotion for God. So it doesn't say that they immerse totally.
That's talking about the kior, right? The labor.
Normally, it's talking about the sea, the big one.
Yeah, it's talking about, and it says, the sentence that you didn't read is sanctifying the hands and feet.
So it didn't say that it was.
It says here that the sea was made in such a way that this one, the water in the sea was connected to flowing underground wells by means of holes in the feet.
There's also obviously a lot of symbolism behind the amounts of water that everything is held. So just, I wanted to talk about the 40, the fact that it was 40 bath measures. But when it came to the sea, the Yam Shel Shlomo was able, the Pasuk says in verse 26, Pasuk Chavav, that Alpayim Bas Yachil, that was able to hold 2,000. And it's brought down in the Otzer Mefarshim, it says, Otzer Midrashim, asks the question, why specifically 2,000? And he says that's a hint that Shemishu Mekayim Es HaTorah, someone who fulfills the Torah, Shenivras Mikodem, Lebrias Olam, and I'm not going to understand what this means, but I'll just translate the words, that was created, that existed 2,000 years before the creation of the world, Ha'olam Mekabu V'Soyvel Boso. Then the world will continue to endure. So that the Torah preceded the creation of the world by 2,000. Again, 2,000 doesn't necessarily mean 2,000. For example, when it talks about that how God recounts the sins of a man, it says, Al Shaleshim Val Rivein Wasonai, and then it says, but when it comes to Vashomri Mitzvosai, it says 2,000 generations. God will remember all the good actions for 2,000 generations. That's what the Pasuk says. 2,000 doesn't necessarily mean literally, because there hasn't been 2,000 generations yet. Right? We're not in the year 6,000, so each generation is less than three years? No. So some say 2,000 is a symbolism of forever. That 2,000 is the concept of infinity. That's the same concept in 2000 is like saying like forever. So the idea of 2000 having a body of water, which is 2000, that why did he create that? That's almost like creating something which is infinite. Infinite. And obviously that's connected to the Beis HaMikdash, which is Nitzchis, which is eternal. The concept of what the Beis HaMikdash represents, which is God and spirituality, is eternal. And therefore, one who immerses themselves into such a body of water is connecting themselves to something which is eternal. That's the symbolism of it. That Torah is eternal. And therefore, that's the reason why a person who... I was talking to a friend of mine about this, that the way that a person can always feel, no matter at what point in their life, that wherever they are, that if they're able to connect themselves to something which is eternal, so then you no longer feel any potential void. Whenever I was talking to this, so Nebuch, someone was having some troubles, and if a person connects themselves to Torah, that's connecting yourself to something which is infinite, which is eternal. So one who is able to do that is able to elevate themselves to something which is beyond the physical. And that's what the purpose of going into a mikvah, mimatahir oneself, of immersing oneself into a body of water, into a mikvah, what you're accomplishing is you're connecting yourself to spirituality, to Ruchnius, which in itself is eternal. And that's what it's saying over here, that the Torah was given 2,000, was created 2,000 years before the world, which means it's infinite. That's the idea of what 2,000 means. And therefore, that's perhaps why he created this body of water. Didn't need to have necessarily another body of water. He had already enough, he had 10, right? But he did so in order to show this concept that Torah and the Beis HaMikdash and spirituality is something which is infinite. It's a possible approach. But I want to really focus on these smaller bodies of water. It's brought down also in Oitzer HaMidrashim, which is not in front of us. He asked the question, why did he create so many? Why 10? Like, what's going on over here? Obviously, there's symbolism of 10. And why 40 bath measures? So it says like this, I'm just going to share these two thoughts, and then we'll move on. He said, asked the question, let me hear about Hakioros. Why so many of these baths, some of these labors to wash their hands and feet? So he says like this, Vishakol ma shahoye beveis hamikdash, everything which is found in the temple, hula simen, it's a sign what will happen to the Jewish people. Lefichach, therefore, so it's like a mini world, is what the Beis HaMikdash represents.
It's mini Eden.
Okay, yeah. So what does he say? Lefichach, therefore, he says, Hebrew, he made a lot of them, Kedil Harmos as a Geshamim, Shem Kekior. The whole idea of having a lot of water there is asking for a blessing that we should have a lot of water and prosperity outside of the Beis HaMikdash. So v'lama asa shlomo asara, why 10? Keneged seres hadibros. So again, we see the connection of the 2,000 is keneged the Torah, which was created 2,000 years before the world was created. And the 10 here is keneged the seres hadibros. And we also know, even though it's not brought down over here, that Torah is compared to water. Torah is always compared to water. It says, hoy kol tzumach l'mayim. When someone's thirsty, you should go and drink water. So water is Torah, because if you take water, you pour it, it will always find the lowest location. It will never stay at a high place. Always go to the lowest possible place. So too, the only person who can be Makabel Torah, which is a Shvuos Devar Torah, is like Har Sinai, who's small. Moshe was an Anav, he was humble. Only someone who is willing to say, I don't know everything, is able to learn. And therefore, that's the symbolism again of what the water represents. Water represents, it's plain, it's simple. When a person is makabel, that they're simple like water, then they're able to learn. If you think you know all the answers, then you'll never learn anything. Because I know everything. V'lama lo asa Moshe b'midbar el kir echad. So Moshe only made one of these labors, which we're going to discuss. So why did he only make one? Does anyone want water? He didn't really need it. They didn't need rain. They had food, manna, it fell from the sky. Miriam's well. So they didn't really need water. So therefore, when he created the Mishkan, the tabernacle, in the wilderness, it wasn't necessary to have more than one. So he had one for the rinsing. So therefore, clearly according to this, they didn't really need all these. The whole reason why they have all these different places to wash is just has rich symbolism. Ushlomo asa asar kiyoros kedil harbas hagashamim. But he wanted rain. Fishahaya be'eretz yishuv v'yisrichim hagashamim harbe. Because of the location where the Beis HaMikdash was, which is in Israel, they're always in need of rain, and therefore the symbolism is that we would constantly be asking for rain. Which again, the connection also is when we ask for rain, it's because Hashem's giving it to us. The fact that it's in the Beis HaMikdash, we realize that the rain that we get, which is connected to our parnasa, our livelihood, and our prosperity, is only because of Hashem. So therefore, a person needs to go to the Beis HaMikdash. One has to ask Hashem for success, and when one accomplishes things, one has these things, they shouldn't feel that it's them, but rather it's a gift from God.
Were these in the Chatzel, or were these inside?
That we're gonna see that in Pasuk Lamed Tes, verse 39. We'll get to that soon. Okay, it's on the English on the bottom, page 79, which we'll see in a second. Now, the symbolism of four is also connected something of the Torah. So it's all Shavuos related. Lama madad b'midas habas shemida zu yesh arboim v'lo b'mida acheres. So it says that each of them were four cubits high, right? And it was able to hold, it was four cubits high, and each of them held 40 of water. Why 40 baths of water? So it's brought down in the Otzer HaMidrashim the following. That why 40? Because, again, that's what it says. It held 40, 10 times 4, the height. But the body of the actual water, it says, in verse Lamed Ches, verse 38, it says that it was Arboim Bas Yachil. Why 40? That's what the Pasuk says. So it's Keneged Arboim Yom Shenitna Behem Torah. The Torah was given Har Sinai 40 days. V'loma Arba Amos L'chol Kior. Why was it 4 pi? Now this is a little bit difficult to understand, but we can kind of, again, it could be a little bit of a Sfiras Omer concept. V'mnei Shenasim L'mnei Yisrael Asar Dibros. Hashem gave us the 10 Dibros, mistranslated as the 10 Commandments. Barboim Yom, during this 40-day span, Sha'ol Moshe Lamar, when he went up, Moshe went up, Bahari Arba Yom, L'chol Dibor V'Dibor. We had 4 days to understand and to master each of the 10. L'kach Asa Shlomo, L'chol Kir Arba Amos. Therefore, each one was 4 high. Shenemar Arba Amos Hakir Ho'echad. Now, however you understand all this business, but again, the symbolism is that this body of water is connected to Torah. It's all connected to Torah. If you think about the water, immersing yourself in Torah learning, that's what Torah is really about. When a person goes into a mikvah, you completely put your entire self into it. That's how a person is able to truly have mastery of Torah. Not to learn on a superficial level, and not to learn it as only an intellectual thing, not to just put your mind into the Torah, but to put your heart, put your whole body. That's why when people learn, they learn with a kol Torah, they're learning loudly and they're moving their hands, is because it's an action which gets the entire body involved. And when you're more involved in something, then the more meaning it, right?
Immerse.
Yeah, so that's it. That's the key word, is to immerse. Immerse yourself in Torah as one would immerse themselves into this body of water. So that's the symbolism of all these different things. Okay, let's now continue with Pasuk Lamed Tes. Vayitin es hamachonos chamish al. This is the question. Where were these 10 placed? Chamish al kesef habayis miyamin, chamish al kesef habayis mismolo. So it was 5 on one side, right? 5 on the other side, on the left. That's hayam. This sea of Shlomo, this huge body of water, this huge mikvah, which we said in fact was a mikvah, nasan mi kesef habayis yamin kedem mimol negev. So it says that it was placed on the right side of the temple, eastward, opposite the south. And if we look at the English, it explains what does that mean. So on the bottom right, it says as follows: according to Rashi, the very bottom right of page 79, bless you. According to Rashi, the sea was placed opposite the open area between the northern wall of the sanctuary and the northern wall of the temple courtyard. If you remember in the previous chapter, we had diagrams exactly how that looked. Radak, moving to the next paragraph, comments that the sea was placed in the southeastern part of the courtyard in front of the entrance to the temple. Perhaps that makes sense, is by the entrance, this way people would be able to immediately cleanse themselves and purify themselves before entering into the temple.
Okay. So everybody could use it, not just the Kohanim?
I think it's really referring to people that... I thought it had to do specifically for the Kohanim.
Well, the regular people didn't go up there, did they?
No, but just to go into the chutzner is where they went, right?
Right.
Did they have to wash?
I don't think they would have to. They weren't really doing... If they weren't being really part of the Avodah, you're not allowed to enter into the Beit HaMikdash while you're Tameh. You're not allowed to be impure. But it almost seems like the purification over here is not because you're impure. It's a process of preparing yourself...
Ceremonial.
...for the service. So I'm not sure if you're not involved in the actual service, whether it's necessary for one to actually do this.
As long as you were not ritually impure, you could go into the Chatzer.
Right. Yeah.
No, without
your
thing.
Yeah, right. Just as long as you're tough, as long as you're pure. Okay.
How many Kohanim were working?
It was divided up by different mishmarot, different groups.
How many were
there? So that could be a good answer, just forgetting about all these numbers and symbolism of Torah. It's just, why should there be a huge line practically for them to wash? Like a person at a sink, you have to wait with one sink, and you have to wait for an hour, so let them all take care of what they need to take care of without long lines. So opening up extra lines makes everything go faster. That's another practical explanation. Okay, let's move on to Pasuk Mem. Bayas Chiram, so now those are all the things that he created. Now we're going to explain once again all the things that Chiram made out of copper. Bayas Chiram es Hakiros, so that Chiram, who was the expert in making things out of copper, made pots, shovels, bowls. He completed all of his tasks. Everything that Shlomo, the king, told him to do for the Beis HaMikdash, which is the Beis Hashem, that is what he did. And just to recount all the things that he created for the Beis HaMikdash, here they are. Amudim Shnayim, he made two pillars, which of course their names were Yachin Boaz. Vigulos Hakasaros Ashal Rosh Hamudim Shnayim, and he didn't just have pillars, but he also put on top of those pillars the Kasaros, which are really crowns, a Keser, but it's called like a capital, that's how it's translated. It's also, there's a picture of it at the beginning of the chapter, on the top of all of these two pillars. Vasavachos Shnayim Lachasos Ashte Gulos Hakasaros, and he also made two nettings all around it to cover up these capitals. Asher Rosh Hamudim, which are on the top of the pillars. Ves Harimoinim, he also made pomegranates, which the fashion which looked like pomegranates. Arba Meis, 400 of them. L'shtei Hasvachos, for the two nettings. Shtei Tuim, there were two rows of Rimonim, of pomegranates, one on top of the other. Las vachlachas, for each of the nettings. L'chasos eshtei gulos haksoros, to cover up the capitals. Asher pnei ha'amudim, which are on the top of the pillars. And we discussed that the crown represents the Shechina Hashem, so you have to cover it up. That's the reason why it was covered up. Why pomegranates? Pomegranates represent mitzvos. Pasuk Mem Gimel, we spoke about this at great length. Das ha'machonos eser. So this we already did today. And when it came to the stands, he made 10 of them. The Asakiras Asara al Machonos. And on top of these stands, he made these 10 labors in which one would wash. Not only these 10, but let's not forget Pasuk Mem Dalad, Ves Hayam Ho'echad. He made one, and it was a huge one, a huge sea. Ves Habakar Shnem Asar Tachas Hayam. He made 12 cattle underneath though the sea. Of course, it doesn't mean they were literal. They made them looking like these animals, right? And they were facing outward.
He switched the order. I mean, like, he made the first thing, and then the first thing last.
Because first you have to make the foundation, and then to put the sea on the top of it. That's a good point. I guess the yam is really the significance of it. That's really the important part. That's what he really... The purpose of it was not to create a bunch of copper bulls, but the purpose was for the yam, so that's why it's mentioned first, even though you're right, it was not created first. Right. And also you're saying that the yam was created
before the
other things.
You reversed the order.
Right. Sometimes we find it happens that once we're already discussing something, so we continue to discuss it, and then we go back to the thing that we spoke about before.
We recap it.
So it sometimes becomes 1-2-2-1. Because we're already talking about it, so we continue talking and we go back. That's one possible approach. Okay. Ves Asiros, Ves Eyoim, Ves Hamizrakos, Ves Kol Kilim, Eile, Asher Asa Chirul Melech Shul Mebez Hashem, Nechuches Memoirat. So Pasuk Mem Hey tells us that Pasuk Mem Hey discuss some of the other things that he made, including pots, shovels, bowls, and all the other kelim, all the other vessels in which he was instructed to make by Shlomo told him to do. Now all of it was made in Nechoshes Memoirat, which was made out of a special pure copper. Now, how did he actually cast all this copper? Where did he do it? So it says like this: "B'kikar hayardin yotznu hamelach b'mapin hadama." He took all this copper and he brought it by the Yarden, by the plain of the Jordan, bein sukkos v'bein sarsam, which is between these two places of sukkos and sarsam. So if you look in the English over here on page 81, it says the king cast them. It says yotzkum hamelach. Truth is, the king didn't do it. It was really Chira. So some say that Shlomo instructed Hiram to cast them on by 46 in the middle of page 81 on the left side. The Abarbanel suggests that King Solomon did indeed personally oversee the pouring of the vessels to ensure that there were no impurities of the copper. And it says the next one, in firm clay. The ideal clay for the casting process was found in the plain of the Jordan. The workers dug the molds into the ground and poured molten copper into them. So that's how they were able to make all these different vessels. They carved into the ground exactly what they wanted the vessels to look like. Then they poured this molten copper in there, and then when it ended up changing, it was no longer liquefied, it's solidified, it ended up becoming the keli, the vessel that they want, that Hiram wanted. So that's how he did it. So he had to choose a very special ground that was a certain feeling, whatever, so it wouldn't be, it would be able to be cast properly. Plus, right. Mem Zion. What?
It has to be right order.
So, right. Okay, so that's why it's by the Yarden. V'nach Shlomo es kol keil mirov ma'od ma'od. It says that when it came to the completion of all these vessels, there was so many, mirov ma'od ma'od, so much, l'nechar mishkol hanachayshas. He didn't even weigh the amount of copper. Some people explain because it was so much, and what was the point? It was so much. But on the other hand, right, it was plentiful. It was finite. There was a specific amount.
Where does copper come from?
He supplied it. We're going to see not from Dove. That's going to be the last pasuk. It all came from Shlomo.
Same place where the gold came from.
He came from all over the world.
I'm saying, but it was.
Workers came from.
So some people actually say that this was a mistake, that Shlomo should have counted the amount, because we would have a picture of how much this was. All we can do is kind of use our imagination, but if we have a specific number, it would show the tremendous amount of money that was spent for the beautification of the Beis Hamikdash. So some people actually say that what he did was not correct. He should have actually had it counted. The Yash Shlomo is Kol HaKelim Asher Beis Hashem. And it says Vayas that he made all these vessels. Es Mizbach HaZahav, that's a Shulchan Asher Olav Lechem HaPanim Zahav. He made the Mizbach HaZahav, the golden altar, as well as the Shulchan, in which the Lechem HaPanim were placed upon it, the showbreads, the 12 showbreads that were distributed among those who worked in the Beis HaMikdash. Miracles that it always remained fresh from one week to the next. Zahav, the shulchan, the table that was placed in the Kodesh, in the holies, was made out of gold. Ves ha-menorahs, and also the menorah. So we know that there was a shulchan, and there was a menorah, right? And there was a mizbeach of gold. But what we may not all know is there was more than one. In fact, chamesh mi'amin v'chamesh mi'smol. There was 10 menorahs that were made. 5 on the right, 5 on the left, with Nehadvir Zahav Sogr. And it was placed by the in front of the Devir, which is by the Kodesh Kodashim, was in the Kodesh, in the Holies. It was, Devir is like is another term for the Kodesh Kodashim. Does it translate it here? Placed in front of the inner sanctum. Devir means like where Hashem is Dibir, where Hashem speaks, where Kodesh Baruch Hu is. Zov Sogur is this very, very fine gold. And let me just finish the pasuk and I'll explain that. In our Perech Vahaneros Vamaklochim Zahav, it says that its flowers, lamps, and tongues were all made of gold. And there's a museum that some people may have gone to, I think it's in Crown Heights. It's a little, little house, but it has all these unbelievable artifacts. And you may have gone to it. Anyway, it has all these different, things from the times of the Beis HaMikdash, the times of Rome, and it. So he has a little piece of Zahav Sogur.
It's in Borough Park.
He's in Borough Park, yeah. There's a little wagon right in the front of the place.
It's a great place.
It's amazing. It
doesn't look like much, but he has many other stories.
We brought the school last year to it.
You should bring your kids there.
We went last year.
But you can go many times because there's different things.
Yeah, each one.
In Borough Park.
It's a beautiful, beautiful place.
It's called the Museum of the...
Unbelievable, unbelievable.
They fixed it up. When we were there, it was just a building.
What was it called?
It's on 16th Avenue and 43rd.
You would just drive right by. You wouldn't even know it's there. But there's a little wagon right there. So he shows a piece of Zahav Sogur.
She has things back from the times of Abraham. He has
pictures or
no
coins.
Real stuff. Real stuff. Real stuff.
All original.
Zahav's
all open. You know,
you can touch them.
Where did
you get it? You have to look it up. You go. You should go. It's very good to go.
You have to call. You have to make an appointment. You just don't walk in there.
It's really amazing.
In fact,
some people, some yeshivas, that once say when they're when I was there and we took the school, you know, just the older kids, but the next group was a rebbe, like a high school rebbe,
exactly.
And he was taking his students because they were learning a certain piece of Gemara, right. And he wanted to show them a certain thing that he had to relate to something.
To everybody.
And everybody is walking around
there. Did you give us the number?
It's unbelievable. I don't know. We can look it up.
I forgot what it was called. The Museum of...
We can look it up. I can find out.
Jewish
I can find
experience.
Out. Something like that.
Jewish... I don't remember.
Something
Jewish.
Jewish.
Told us about it. She kind of knows the guy.
It's really beautiful. But Zav Sagar really means closed gold. Some people say because no one would want to part with this gold because it was so precious. But the Zav Sagar that he shows is actually, it's so soft that in itself, you can almost like crumple to a ball. It's like so thin. That's what Zav Sagar is, right.
Same with silver. That's why it needs other alloys.
So the question is exactly how he made this with Zav Sogur, but this is what he had. Now, if we look in the Radak, which is five lines from the bottom, I just want to conclude with a couple of these quick thoughts over here. It says, Ki asara shulchanos asa Shlomo, that Shlomo made 10 shulchanos. There are 10 tables. And if you look in Pasuk Mem Tes, which we did already, but in the Radak, it says, Chamish miyamin v'chamish mismol, five on the right, five on the left, perish. Miyamin menoras Moshe. He still had Moshe's menorah, okay, that was stored away, that he had from the time of Moshe, and that was placed in the center. Haniyah chamish menoras v'chamish mismol menoras Moshe. He had five more menorahs on the right, five more on the left. There was a total of 11 menorahs in the first base of Mikdash. Of kol ha-menorahs, ha-yugamkin b'darom, they're all in the south of the holies. V'chein kol ha-shulchanos b'safay. He did the same thing with all of the other 10 tables, which were in the north. And then it says, al shulchanos sheniach chamish miyamin v'chamish mismol. That's what it says. It was five on the right and five on the left. And it's necessary to say the following point, and then we'll listen to what you have to say. If you look over here, it says on page 81 in the middle, and we'll discuss about the 11 menorahs and the 11 tables and exactly was there showbread on each. We'll talk more about that next time. But if you look on page 81, it addresses a very important question. What right did he have to do this? So if you look on page 81 on the right, it says, although the Torah, it's in the middle of page 81 on the right side. It begins the paragraph, although the Torah calls for only one table, one shulchan, one menorah, one laver, so only one washing place, and yet he had 11, 11, 11. Everything was 11, 10 and 1. 10, and there was also the Yam, which was in the middle, and the menorah, there was 10 in addition to Moshe's. There was 10 Shulchanos in addition to Moshe's table. So, to understand such deviations from the Torah's directives for the tabernacle, it should be noted that the instructions for Solomon's temple was transmitted to David through divine revelation and prophecy. So, when the Torah doesn't discuss anything about how the Beis HaMikdash should be constructed, he understood from the Mishkan it was a miniature Beis HaMikdash, and therefore certain things had to be tripled in size. But when it came to the menorah and the shulchan and all these things, it does not say how much. It had to have been given over through David. Go ahead.
It had to be practical. There were no windows there. They had to have light in order to do the
avodah.
How could they do it in the dark?
Okay. Okay. They did it in the Mishkan.
You can't compare the Mishkan.
The Mishkan was also dark. What's the difference?
But it was smaller, so it one menorah would be...
One light bulb would be enough.
There were, but there really weren't.
It wasn't fashioned in a way that helped. It wasn't done in a way, because the Beis HaMikdash is Urishal Oilam, the spiritual light that comes forth. Certainly a lot to talk about when it comes to the menorahs and shulchanos. We'll have to discuss this at much greater length next week.